Well, this evening I want to direct your attention to that first chapter of Jeremiah, but rather strangely we're going to be taking up another Old Testament passage as a commentary on it. I'll explain. We're going to think about Jeremiah, a man with a message. Jeremiah was just that man, a man who had a message which wasn't very popular to the people who heard it. But then so are all the prophets. All the prophets were men with a message. Jeremiah was a man with a message which is very appropriate today. But then so are all the writers of Scripture. He's my favourite prophet. Am I allowed to have a favourite prophet? I think Jeremiah would be my favourite prophet. But so, I could say, is that Isaiah and Daniel and others. So why do I choose Jeremiah for our text? It's because of the days in which he preached, the hard hearts of his hearers, and the unpopular message he brought to the people of Judah. And I find that that is what we have today. But there was some encouragement, as we shall see tonight. Let me tell you about Jeremiah's day. We read about it here in verses 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. I have to say that Jehoiakim, the second one mentioned there, was made king instead of his brother Jehoahaz, who only reigned for 6 months. So there are more than just these three kings. But these were the three kings in whose reign Jeremiah preached. Josiah was the first of those. And it's almost as though, because Jehoiakim was going to be such a hard king and such a fierce opponent of Jeremiah, that the Lord let him down gently and gave him a godly king before coming to that which was really going to be a stern opposition. He was one of the 8 good kings of Judah. You must tire of me saying this, but there were 19 kings of Judah and 19 kings of Israel, and all the 19 kings of that northern kingdom in Israel were rascals. They were bad people. They were ungodly, idol-worshipping kings. But of the 19 kings of Judah, 8 of them, we could say, were good. And Josiah reigned from the year 641 BC to 611 BC, which was a total of 31 years. For Jeremiah to preach God's word in the 13th year of Josiah's reign until the 31st year was less stressful than the subsequent years, because Josiah respected the word of God. He seems to have been one of those men who found saving faith in a day when unbelief and spiritual decline was all around him. And it's all recorded in 2 Chronicles 34. And I want to tell you the background, because we're going to look at these kings that Jeremiah preached in the reign of, and today we're going to think about Josiah. Now, Josiah's father was Ammon. To get the exact picture of the influences that Josiah came under as a young child, his grandfather was Manasseh. And we draw a breath when we hear of Manasseh, because he was, I heard him described, as the wickedest king that they ever had. The wickedest king, and yet he was converted late in his life. So we need to go back this further generation to Manasseh, Amon's father, Josiah's grandfather. He was the wickedest king Judah ever had. He reared up altars to Baal everywhere. Bear in mind that before this, even up in Israel, in the north, Baal had been virtually wiped out, although they did make a resurgence, the prophets of Baal. But down in Judah, where the temple was, and where the word of God had been so lately loved by the latter years of Manasseh, prior to that Hezekiah, and this man, Amon, he came along and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars for all the host of heaven, that is, satanic beings, in the house of God. as Manasseh had done. So Josiah's grandfather, he first built these altars, and they were for all the host of heaven. I understand that to be astrological, the worship of the gods, that so-called gods of the heavenly bodies, satanic beings. But he did this in the house of God, in the temple, the holy temple of the true and living God. He engaged in child sacrifices. Even his own children, Manasseh, put to the flames. He kept the times and seasons of the heathen, and he used witchcraft and enchantments, wizards and a familiar spirit. He even set an idol, a carved image, in the temple. But then an amazing thing happened. God spoke to Manasseh late in his life, after he'd been greatly afflicted, urging him to repent. He wouldn't listen until the king of Assyria, who'd already taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, he came and he dragged Manasseh out of Judah off to Babylon. And there he was in affliction, suffering in chains, till he turned to the Lord his God and humbled himself and prayed. And we don't know how, but he was released and he returned to Jerusalem. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God, we're told. He proceeded to take the idols out of the temple. The strange gods and the altars were thrown out of the city. Manasseh repaired the altar of the Lord and reinstituted the proper sacrifices and offerings that the Jewish people were meant to have. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's where the warning bells come. You can't command people to serve God. They may obey, they may put away the idols, but you can't change the hearts of people. Only God can do that. So it's all good, except you can't do that. You can't command repentance and expect people to repent unless the Lord is working in their hearts. And the people still sacrificed in the high places, but unto the Lord their God only. What were these high places? Well, they were simply that, elevated mounds, because the people in their foolishness thought they were nearer to the gods, if they did it on slightly higher ground. They stopped worshipping Baal. They went through the routine of worshipping God when Manasseh urged them, just as formal, nominal, unconverted people do today. No real genuine faith. But Amon, his son, got the images back and served them when Manasseh died. Josiah was born to Amon, and he was 8 years old when Amon was killed by his own servants, and he, Josiah, became king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. You can imagine that he wouldn't have made all the great decisions at 8 years old that a wise king would make, and so he must have had guides and helps. He had known as a very young child the repentance of his grandfather and the hopeless return to idolatry of his father. Where would he go? How would he live? Well, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It's such a relief when you read through the books of the Kings and Chronicles, when you find a man that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, because nearly every king you come to did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right. I don't know how much influence he had, but he probably had counselors and advisors in those early years of his reign. And then we read he began to seek after the God of David. He began to seek. Why does anybody begin to seek? Why does anybody start to look to see if God might have a relevance to their lives, if Christ could indeed be the Saviour that people claim him to be? Well, they do it because God stirs them to do it. You can see all the pitiful sights around you. You could go through a pandemic, as so many people have, and be alarmed by it, but nothing will convert you. Only God can lead you to truly seek the Lord. Well, he did that. He began to seek the Lord. Perhaps Manasseh's conversion did have good effect. It was when he was 16 that he began seeking the Lord, and when he was 20, he took action, and he got to work on purging Judah and Jerusalem. The high places, those places where idolaters imagined they were nearer heaven, elevated ground for the worship of idols, he levelled them. He got rid of the groves. these plantations of trees in the open air, set apart for the worship of false gods. He really went to town on the carved images, molten images. He broke them in pieces and made dust of them and strewed the dust on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. It's all quite graphic. He burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. He went on a mission through the towns and villages, breaking down altars and groves, graven images and idols. And then he returned to Jerusalem. You see, there was still something missing. Do you know what it was? It was the word of God. When he went back to Jerusalem, he saw the evil that his father had reinstituted, and he dealt with it. But was he personally right with God? In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, everyone would have been quite clear what he was about. He was back in Jerusalem, aged 26, and he was aware that the house of God had been so defiled by his father, and it was in a bad state. They collected money from the towns round about. The Levites went out and collected money for the repair of the temple. It was collected from the towns that he had visited on his tour of Reformation. And from all Judah and Benjamin, that smaller tribe, even from the few out of the northern kingdom who had survived the exile there, they made a collection. And they had a good sum of money. The Levites handled the collection. The temple must be repaired. The house of God must come first. So he gave the money to trusted servants, Shaphan the scribe and Maaseiah the governor, and Joab, to proceed with the repair work. And these men brought the money to the high priest Hilkiah. He seems to have been a good and a godly man. They found workmen who were also trusted and faithful, men who had the good of Judah and the house of God at heart. Josiah was making sure that those who were involved in this restoration work had the same heart as him. Hilkiah the priest trusted these men to faithfully carry out the work, using the money honestly and effectively. And it was as these workmen worked through the rubble and started getting the house of God into good shape that Hilkiah the priest made a great discovery. Under the rubble, blowing off the dust, doubtless he found the Bible. Obviously, not the whole Bible. He didn't find the Gospels or Romans, where he could have read the real Gospel actually outlined. That wasn't written for centuries. But he found the books which had been written. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. The books of the law. Scrolls with the writings of Moses, recording the word of God. You know those books which you pick up sometimes as a young Christian or a seeker, and you think, well, I don't really know how to what to make of this. And quite right, you should read New Testament books until you understand, then go back to the Old Testament and you'll understand it. But, you know, these are still books with a mighty power in them. Hilkiah knew as high priest that this was the missing ingredient. The very scriptures which are able to make men and women wise unto salvation. The word of God, which is all-powerful. So he spoke to Shaphan, the scribe, and he said, I've found a book, the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And he gave the book to Shaphan. And these two men were handling something so precious, so powerful, they knew the king must be consulted. So Shaphan carried the book, that's the scrolls, to the king and gave him an update on the repair work. All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. And the king listened and approved. And then Shaphan informed him, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And the most extraordinary thing happened. The king, Josiah, heard the word of the Lord, and he started to tear his clothes in anguish. This was something people did. It was a sign of repentance or great sorrow, but this was genuine. You didn't just do it because it was the thing to do. It wasn't the thing to do, but he did. It was because the word of God tore his heart. Yes, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, particularly reading the commandments, reading the laws of God and realizing just how far they'd gone from those laws and how angry God would be because of the sins of the people. If Josiah up to that moment had not been born again, surely he was now. The word of God read him. That's the difference when you become a Christian. You can read the Bible, and it's good that you read the Bible, but when you find the word of God is reading you, and it's defining you, and it's diagnosing what's wrong with you, when you realise as you read the scriptures that you're a sinner, and that God is angry with your sin, but that God has made a way of salvation for you to be rescued from your sin, that's when the word of God is reading you. What's your reaction to the word of God? Do you hear it or read it and consider it carefully? Do you decide, well, this makes sense, I should do something about this? Or do you tremble? Do you feel convicted when you read the word of God or you hear it preached? Are there times when you perhaps sit in church and you listen to a sermon and it makes you shudder? It makes you tremble. What do you do about it? What you can do is shake it off. We become very good as men and women of shaking off that which we don't like. It's part of not just our generation, but of human nature. We don't like it, so we think of something else. Well, don't. If the word of God is making you tremble, go on trembling until you find joy. Do you decide, well, now is the time? Have you ever torn your spiritual robe? The physical tearing of the robes was a Jewish thing. It usually meant anguish or pain or loss, sometimes repentance. But here, for Josiah, it meant God was really touching his heart and giving him something to act upon, a conviction of sin. Have you received that? Or if you haven't, that's what you should be praying for, asking the Lord to so speak to you when you read his word that the word reads you, and that you will know how to come and to find peace with God and be right with God. Do something about it. What? Well, seek the Lord earnestly. Call upon him while he's near. Have you read that anywhere? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. It's not far away. You could read it. Josiah commanded Hilkiah, Shaphan, and Ahikam, and Abdon, and Asaiah his servant, go and inquire of the Lord for me. Couldn't Josiah go to the Lord himself? Well, he wanted to be sure. He wanted to go to where he knew he would hear the message. Go to where the word of God is really recognized and respected. So they went to the prophetess Huldah. I wonder why they didn't go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was already in action, but perhaps he was not yet recognized as the voice of God. Perhaps it wasn't yet that he had the ear of the king. Well, they went to Huldah, a woman preacher. Well, that was all there was apart from Jeremiah. And she was able to send a message from God. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. You see, it was too late for the people. God had already declared, and it was part of Jeremiah's message to tell them not to resist. God was going to bring them into captivity to teach them to learn to love the Lord God. The message was not a pleasant one. It was the message Jeremiah would bring to Judah. However, she had a word from the Lord regarding the king. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when you heard this word against the people of Judah, you tore your clothes and wept. And she assured Josiah that he would be saved, that he as a person would be saved. We live in a day similar to the days when Jeremiah began his ministry. In this world, this country is set for judgment. It is set for judgment, not just because of the sins we see, but the Bible tells us that the world will be judged. And our nation, well, we've turned so far from God. Do you know what happened in the 18th century Why, the preachers went out, Wesley and George Whitfield and others, and they preached the word of God, and they took the scriptures and they gave them to the people, and people wept in the streets, and thousands of people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day today when it's not happening, by and large. God is still using his word. He's still bringing people to salvation. Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. But this world is set for judgment. The sins of this generation, in fact the last few generations, will be judged. But God looks at the heart, and he looks at the individual, and he draws men and women out from the numbers of those who are going to be judged and says, I will save you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. The reason God has spared us so far, surely, is that there are still people who have torn their spiritual robes when they've heard the gospel. We're told here that Josiah followed in the example of his grandfather, and he commanded the people to repent. And they did. They turned and they got rid of the idols and they helped to reform the country. But their hearts weren't changed. If you, as an individual, cry out to the Lord to have mercy on your soul, to save you, he will. Oh, he longs to save you, if only you will call upon him. The gospel is still being proclaimed, even in a day of wickedness and unbelief. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. His blood was shed, and he took the condemnation deserved by us. But did you realize that Christ died for Josiah? Well, you say, what do you mean? I say, well, he became a Christian. How could he become a Christian? Christ wouldn't be born for hundreds of years. Well, God chose a time, which he calls the fullness of time, when his son would be born into this world and would live a righteous, godly life. Then he would be lifted up to die. He was nailed to a cross of wood. But it wasn't the nails that held him there. He was there held by love, sheer love, unspoilt, sincere, true love for sinners. He was lifted up on the cross in the middle. You know that? There were two thieves. It was on a hill outside Jerusalem. But you know where else it was? In the middle of history. So that men like Moses, who wrote the book that made Josiah cry, might trust in the blood of the one who would die for him. Without seeing it very clearly, Moses was saved, Abraham was saved, David was saved, by trusting in the same Saviour. They saw the sacrifices and they knew they stood for something. 2,000 years later, Christ died, and written on his heart was, everybody here tonight who loves the Saviour. Anyone here tonight who's not yet saved, not yet converted, your name has been written on his heart if you will come and believe. Josiah's name, Jeremiah's name, were written on the heart of the Saviour when he died. A great number of men and women Christ had yet to die for. Who else? Those Jesus taught and loved and commissioned to be the Jeremiahs of New Testament times. He died for a number of people here in this church tonight, but he didn't die for everyone. Jesus didn't die for every man and woman, because otherwise everybody would be saved. You need to come to him and throw yourself on his mercy, saying, Lord, you died for sinners, why not for me? Seek the Lord with all your heart and live for him who died for you. These were the days when Jeremiah began his ministry. His calling is there in chapter 1. In the days of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We play fast and loose with childbirth in our day. No, it's God that forms the child in the belly. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And Jeremiah says, what, me? Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, don't say I'm a child, for you will go to all that I shall send you. Be not afraid of their faces. That's the message to believers, Christians today. And if you are not yet a Christian, God will call you to go out with his power, his love in your heart. Be not afraid of their faces. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. And he tells him six things that his ministry is going to do. To root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And my final words tonight are, this is what you need God to do in your life if you're not yet a Christian. He needs to root out the weeds which have been growing since the day you were born, and to pull down those buildings in your heart, in your life, that you've built up as defences against God. To destroy, that's to take the evil which is in our hearts and to put it to death. To throw down, that's the throwing down of enemies, the enemies of our hearts, like a battalion set against you believing in Christ. And once that's done, he'll build and he'll plant. And Jeremiah is given this commission, and he's told of the great task that's his. But it was wonderful that it started in the days of Josiah. When we get to the days of Zedekiah and the days of Jehoiakim, he has a much harder task. But for now, Josiah is a wonderful example to us of how God can help us if we hearken to the word of God, how he can read us through his word, how he can establish his kingdom in our hearts. Oh, come to the Lord. Do seek him. The work of grace in the heart. Have you been rooted, pulled down, destroyed, thrown down? Well, the Lord can build and plant in your life. You can come to him tonight and believe in him and trust in him. Come to him. Don't let the night pass. Don't let your eyes fall asleep tonight without having really sought the Lord and asked him to save you if you're not sure that you belong to him. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn tonight, which is number 389.